Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning, for each one here. And Father, as you have orchestrated this time, this place for each one of us to be here, I pray that each one of our hearts, Father, will hear specifically the things that you have for us to hear. As you know, that as I've been praying this week, that our ears would not just hear with physical ears, but with spiritual ears and spiritual heart. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will accomplish and do the work that you intend to do through your word, by your spirit, in this place, on this holy ground, set apart for you this morning. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, jumping right into it, and I'll start on a low note and hopefully come out on a high note in this introduction. Oftentimes, as you know, I went back to Florida for a funeral, and when you're at a funeral, you think about immortality or even mortality, whichever the case might be, and you wonder about people that you know, whether they're saved or not, whether they have that personal relationship with Christ or not, whether they're going to go to heaven when they die or not. And those raw facts stare you in the face, especially at times like funerals. But when I was flying, when we were flying on our jet plane at 600 miles an hour and 40,000 feet in the air, and looking at all the little stuff down below as we ascended up to those heights, both Kathy and I were thinking about all the people. I mean, it just, every time I fly anywhere, I see when you see the highways and cities and the cars going, and you think about individual lives, you think about families represented, you think about all the stuff that's going on that's up close when you're on land. But when you're in the air and you start seeing this mass quantity of people, and we cannot help but think, how many of those people are saved? How many of those people know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? And to have a sense, an overwhelming sense, that probably not the majority, because we live in a world of darkness. We live in a world where the world is following ways contrary to the truths of God's word. And having said that, when we were flying back, the condo flights, you hit different, you change flights, that type of thing, and we were on this little plane. It wasn't too little. I mean, it sat 34 people. And but it was old. Oh, mercy, that plane was old. I mean, when you looked at the speakers that were inset in the ceiling, they weren't flush with the ceiling. They were kind of dangling from the ceiling. No lie. I went to move my feet, and we were both sitting in the tail of the plane. I went to move my feet, and all the carpeting crumbled up into this big ball, and I had to kick it back with my heels to get level, the carpet level. And it was a two-prop engine. It had, the four props on each, the blades on each engine. That was it. When we were taking off, there was a storm in front of us. We had a storm going out, storm coming back, and storm. And this little plane had to taxi a long ways, and you hear it winding up, picking up in the acceleration. And in the meantime, the tail end of the plane's doing this. And we're in the back, and we're just kind of going back and forth. And once we lifted into the air, we were doing this, but we were doing this. So we're just kind of doing all this stuff, and I'm thinking, I'm so glad I'm saved. And I wonder how many people on this full little plane, this old little plane, are saved, flying from San Francisco to Fresno. And I thought, the same thought came to my mind, salvation, people. How many come to know the Lord? How many know the Lord? As I was studying this message this morning, I was thinking about the many different diversions that the world has for people to follow. The many different things that people entrust themselves in for guidance and direction in life. other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just, you know, Satan is the prince of the air of this world. And this is a world of darkness. And people, as you and I know, as we live in this world, have the choice to follow what is right or not to follow what is right. And so I want to look at three things this morning. I'm going to look on a darker side, you know, kind of, it's kind of like the October message, if you will, but not quite, if you know what I'm saying, with Halloween coming up. That wasn't my intention, just kind of a thought. Because we do live in a world of darkness, we are called to be light in contrast to darkness. We are called to stand against darkness, as no matter how dark and dense that darkness is. And yet, you know and I know that light, no matter how small or insignificant light might seem to be in the pitch dark room that you might be in or environment we might be in, one little flick can light things up. So light is very powerful. And you and I have the very power of the light of Jesus Christ living in us. So let's look at three different things. I want to look at the darkness, if you will, of a slave girl. And we're going to stay in the book of Acts. We're not going anywhere else but the book of Acts this morning. So open up your Bible, to Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in Acts 16, and we're going to work our way backwards in different chapters. And so Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 24. Now, Paul and Silas were on a missionary trip. One of the things that Paul and Silas were doing at this time was there was the dispersion of the Jews. You know, Stephen was stoned to death. And after Stephen was stoned to death in Jerusalem, the Christians scattered for fear of their lives. And they went throughout the regions, the known world. Some of the things that they were trying to help people understand was that, one, that Gentiles, that's a non-Jewish person, can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not meet the Old Testament requirements of the law. Simply by faith in Christ, anybody, Jew or Gentile, Jewish or non-Jewish, can receive Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. That was a big deal in the day. And so Paul and Silas and other disciples, I mean, the apostles, were going to different regions of the world, and they were presenting the gospel being accepted amongst all people. And they went here in Acts chapter 16, 14 through 24, verse 14. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, was listening. They were preaching. They were sharing the gospel. These were Gentiles, okay? We're listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken to Paul. After she and her household were baptized, so they believed, they received the message. After they were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction and made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. So this young lady, or this lady, she was possessed by a demon. And she had the ability through this demonic possession to predict the future. How many people in the world today, or how many friends do you have, or how many places do you see where people are trusting in or going to those places that predict the future? How many places do you drive through in Fresno or other towns and you see the hand for palm reading? Want some direction, want some purpose. Same idea. And one of the things that we need to understand about palm reading, teacup reading, tarot cards, all these types of things that are of demonic influence, is that it's not just a fun little game, or even a horoscope. It's not just a fun little game. What it is Satan uses those things to present to people a way of direction, and then starts to try to influence them to follow those directions instead of following God. instead of following the life that God has planned out for them. And so this lady here, she was demon-possessed, and she had the ability to predict the future. And people love that, because in that day and age, and we can't qualify it just for that day and age, every era throughout history has had witch doctors or priests that were, evil priests, if you will, that were giving direction contrary to the ways of God. And so she would make these predictions on people, and people were excited about it. Wow, you've got this ability. You can tell me what's going on in my life and what's going to happen, and I'll make money. That place right there on Herndon next to Walmart, the palm reader place, that place moved out of the place on the corner to the place behind. They expanded. They're bigger. They're fancier. They're nicer. They've been making some money because people have been looking in the wrong places, so it's nothing new. As she followed Paul and as she cried out, "These men are the slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now, that's a true statement. So what's the big deal? Well, was it done with earnestness to show support? No. Was it done out of respect? No. It was simply the demon inside of her making this proclamation. He said, why would a demon even want to go there and even want to present that idea publicly, especially if it's true? Because he was mocking it, tearing it down. It would be like someone following you through Kalinga or on your job, whatever, and saying, hey, so-and-so is a Christian. They follow Jesus. They study the Bible. They read their Bible. They even pray to God. They talk about Jesus over and over. Remember, the things that are being said are not incorrect, hopefully, but the things that are being said are said in a way that mocks and tears down and does not, in its context, bring honor to God. It's a slander with its own special little twist. And so, in verse 18, it says, and she said this for many days. That would be annoying. But Paul was greatly aggravated and turning to the Spirit and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out right away. When her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. Now, stopping right there, what actually happened? A demon-possessed lady was set free from demon possession. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, you guys just blew our profit. Right? You just, we were making money off of this woman and you just messed it up for us. And so they said, instead of saying what good you did for that woman, what we're going to do is we're going to say that you're causing trouble in a Roman province, and Romans didn't like any stirring up, especially of those that followed Christ the way, Christians. And so it was a threat to the health of the community, and that was of great offense, especially if you were a believer, a Christian. And so they went on that angle. People will say things about you as Christians behind your back when you stand up for Christ that aren't true for the sake of just tearing you down because they don't approve. And they don't like the truth that you share or the life that you live for Christ. And so, in verse 22, it says, the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Now, what had happened before this took place, before this woman who was possessed by this demon that was proclaiming that they were followers of God, what happened just before that? Lydia, right? And those with her had an experience in receiving Christ. What's the pattern in our own Christian walk? When we're used of God for God's glory, when we're stepping out in faith, when we see the power of God working in and through us, and lives are changed, what can we expect? The enemy to come right around the corner and try to knock us down. We don't have to tuck our tails between our legs and run in fear from that concept, because God is sovereign and God is in control. And so in verse 23, after they inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. I'm sorry, I know this is not politically correct, but I have a clear contrast between feet in stocks in a dungeon with no bathroom but a corner to go in compared to our modern prisons of the day. And I'm not saying that it should be that bad, but I'm saying there is something that makes it uncomfortable. It's a prison. And so, in standing up for Christ and being that light and being that person that God wants us to be in our community, part of the spiritual awareness that you and I need to hold on to, as I've already said, is that as God uses us for his glory, Satan will hit us. But if you were to read that passage of scripture further, you'll find that they were singing praises and praying to God in prison. And eventually a jailer and his whole family came to know the Lord. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is on his throne. God will honor faithfulness, even though the ride, even though the journey will have its highlights and it will have its seemingly unparalleled downfalls in our walk. God is still using our faithfulness and obedience to him for his glory. Now let's look at another person who is influenced by the ways of the world that has convinced them that this is the best way to go. Simon the sorcerer. Now, just off the top of your head, just as an off statement, some say that Simon received Christ as a savior, some say that he didn't. I say that he did, but he had to deal with sin. In Acts 8, 4 through 25, it says, "So those who were scattered went on their way proclaiming the message of good news. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached the Messiah to them." So what was happening again? God's using them. They're being used of God to preach the good news. Freedom. Isn't the good news freedom? Forgiven, we sang about it. Through our faith in Christ, through the blood of Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. Our sins are completely washed away. God sees us through the blood of his son Jesus, and he sees us absolutely clean, guiltless before God. That's a freedom. You and I are empowered with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be everything he wants us to be. That's a gift. You and I have been given gifts that I've said countless times from the pulpit that God wants us to recognize and to use. Those are blessings. And so, as they were proclaiming the message of good news, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said. As they heard and saw the signs he was performing, four unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of a man who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. There you go again. God's using you, doing a great work. And you're saying, oh, maybe you're not, but would you like to be used by God in great ways? Would you like to experience and have places in your life where you've seen God work in and through you in ways that astonish you because of the power of God in your life? I hope all of us would like that. And I hope all of us have experienced that. But we need to remember that in that work, in the work, God's kingdom work, there is this warfare. And so there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astounded the Samaritan people. while proclaiming to be somebody great. So Simon goes, I've got the ability to do power. He was a magician. He was able to do things, acts of that were phenomenal against nature. And that intrigued people to say, wow, this is, has to have some validity to it because this is almost unbelievable because you just don't see this happening. So it has some clout to it. And so people begin to be drawn to the power of this magician. How many of us got curious and watched David Copperfield do his stuff on TV in the years past, or other great musicians, or how many of us have not heard of the name Houdini? People are focused on these great things, but it's a tool of the enemy to draw people away from God. A true magician, not simply an illusionist, but a true magician is dealing with ungodly spiritual power. Not just the art of illusion. And so they all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, this man is called the great power of God. Simon liked that. Hey, people recognize me as someone powerful and great, and they're associating me with God. This man is called the great power of God. Verse 11, they were attentive to him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So here's Simon on the scene, and people recognize him for who he is. But then we've got Philip out here, and he's preaching the gospel, and people are receiving Christ, and they're being baptized, and Simon is intrigued by this. Then even Simon himself believed. And that word in the Greek is pistuon. It's the same word that we used before for relying on one for spiritual well-being. To believe in Christ. And after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's a strange statement. There are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ and other denominations that teach this principle. The principle is that, okay, you've received Christ and you've been baptized, but have you received the Holy Spirit yet? In this first century, or even maybe the first 200 years of the church, it was a special acknowledging of God on people that when the Holy Spirit was sent upon them and they spoke in tongues, they had evidence of God's approval of them. It was all to break down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles and to say that God accepts everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike. And during that first 100 or 200 years in that period, people were prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. But again, you and I have received the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And some will contend that. So you haven't spoken in tongues, therefore you don't have the Holy Spirit. But that's really not biblically sound. Because there are areas in Scripture where we can look at that make it very plain. That, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him. Just one for an example. In verse 16 it says, for he had not yet come down on any of them, that they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. What was Simon contending with? Power. He was so used to being accredited with power and authority and influence and the wow factor amongst his community that even though he received Christ as his Savior, he's seen people receive the Holy Spirit and he's going, hey, I want to do that too. And that was pride, right? And pride will knock us down fast. And the principle with Simon here is that he had truly received Christ as his Savior. Some will contend that, but I believe that to be true. But he had to deal with this sin factor of who he was. I mean, when we receive Christ as our Savior, generally speaking, we don't All of our hang-ups and habits are gone. I mean, there may be some testimonies of lives radically changed instantly, but generally speaking, all of us still have to deal with the luggage, the baggage that we have. So verse 19, he says, give me this power too, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. And that's where some people think Simon's not saved, but he's talking about, in my opinion, no part in this matter of laying hands on people that they receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness. And again, it's interesting, this translation, it says poisoned by bitterness, when bitterness in the Greek means poison, and bound by iniquity. Simon was wrapped up in sin and pride and power and acknowledgement and all of this stuff, because he'd been following the wrong way for years. Verse 24 says, please pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Then after they had testified and spoken the message of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, evangelized many villages of the Samaritans. What's the point between the woman who was demon-possessed that could tell the future, or what's the common ground, and that of Simon, who had power? They were looking for things to make them significant in life outside of the truth of God and his word. The woman felt significant because she had this power. People followed her because they felt like they could find truth. With Simon, he felt powerful and could impress people with all that he could do with his ability and magic as a sorcerer, and yet missed the truth of God. And so the world around us looks for these things, looks for the phenomena to validate, well, that's the right way. Phenomena does not prove truth. Do you know what I mean by that? Just because something is, you know, if you see a grilled cheese sandwich with a special image on it, doesn't mean it came from God. Right? Or maybe you're thinking, no, but I don't see it in Scripture. I want to look at one more example, and then we'll wrap it up, and hopefully you'll walk away saying, okay, now I got it. Okay, because I know that's where you're at. Where are you going, Pastor? Man, what a drag. But let's go one more. Bar Jesus. That doesn't mean to bar Jesus from something. Bar Jesus is the name of a person. Elymas was his Greek name. Bar Jesus, the sorcerer. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed God's message in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, this is the island of Crete, and the capital being Paphos, okay? They came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. Do you find that people will much more easily, poor English grammar there, follow a lie, follow things of the world than Jesus and his truth? Absolutely. And why is that? Because Satan, the prince of the air, convinces people, hey, if you want to follow which isn't true, that's false, that's a lie, that'll lead you away from the truth of God, of Jesus, he's going to encourage it. But those that choose to follow the truth and to follow Jesus have to make a commitment to do so, because it's not easy. And so all of you in here, including myself, as we have made a commitment to follow Christ and to believe on his word and truth, God has given us grace to be faithful toward him, and he's also given us that free will to be obedient to him. And so, praise the Lord for the faith of the believers that adhere to the truth and follow Jesus, because it's against the way of the world, and it is a spiritual warfare that's engaged. Because if, without following Christ, you can follow anything you want to, and you're not, they're not having spiritual warfare. They don't even know what it is. And you and I do. And so, verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. When he was with the proconsul, that's the leader of that province, that Roman province, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Interesting you put that in there. He's the ruler of the province of that area, that island, and he is an intelligent man. I wonder why they put that in there. I mean, I would think he would be intelligent to be a ruler, but who knows? This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear God's message. Now, God was doing something in this man's life, this leader of this island, ruler, if you will, over it under Roman authority. And they had heard about the preaching and the teaching of Paul and Silas. They had heard about the miracles and the wonders of God. He had heard about them. And so he asked, he desired to hear God's message. If someone was to ask you, tell me about Jesus, would that not knock your socks off? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'll tell you about Jesus. Well, what does it mean to have a relationship with Christ? Did I hear right? Man, let me tell you what it means to have a relationship with Christ. You know, that type of thing. And so he's saying, tell me about God's message. You got it, because you're an influential person as well, not just as you as an individual. But Elymas, that's Bar-Jesus' Greek name, Elymas. And by the way, they mean the same thing, magician or sorcerer, two different languages, which is how his name is translated, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now see, God was working with this leader. This leader wants to hear the message of God. And then we've got Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, same person, who is a sorcerer, who is influenced, either oppressed or possessed by demonic activity, the presence, steps into the limelight and tries to convince the ruler not to listen to the message from God. Now here's something interesting about this. Rulers of that day, and probably throughout generations, have had spiritual advisors. It was not uncommon for people to seek out soothsayers, to seek out fortune tellers, to seek out some sort of spiritual insight a person might have, even though it's not from God, but from darkness. And I'm glad that there have been, I mean, in growing up, I don't see it now because Billy Graham is, you know, pretty old. But I remember years growing up having him sit down and showing in the media on TV of him counseling different presidents, giving him spiritual insight, and you know he shared the gospel. That's good counsel from a post-Christian nation, having someone spiritual guide him. And I have another friend who counsels presidents of our country as well on spiritual matters. That's good. But this proconsul over this island, he had acquired this one person, Bar-Jesus, to go with him as a ruler, and he sought him out for spiritual guidance. And as soon as the truth is being presented to him, the message of the gospel of Jesus is being presented to him, what happened? Satan compelled, if you will, Bar-Jesus to step in there and tell him not to listen. But Elymas, the sorcerer, which is how his name is translated, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at the sorcerer. And listen to what he says, because this is the truth being exposed. And said, "You son of the devil, full of deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord?" Wow, that's bold. But isn't that true for all the different things that we see in the world around us, that people gravitate to give them some sort of comfort, security, and guidance in life, anything and everything that they want to accept the Word of God, accept Jesus, the Son of God, accept the truth. And so as we see these things in Christians, we dabble in stuff because we just think it's fun or it's social standard or whatever. Back away from it. Because it says, you son of the devil, full of deceit and fraud, enemy of all righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight path of the Lord? And that last statement is the one that just gets me. Perverting the straight path of the Lord. God is truth. And we're to help people to realize that there is that right path that's not perverted by the deceitful lies of Satan and all of his hosts. And the world around us is full of stuff to draw people away. I am thinking about different family members when we went back east, thinking about the lost. And God reminded me of something. Seek and you shall find. Anybody who truly wants to seek the truth will find the truth of Jesus. Right? He reminded me of that. That if people really want to know him, they will. God will make himself known to them. Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind. This is what is being told, right, by Philip. Right, Philip? Told to the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus. Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Suddenly a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, that leader that wanted to hear God's message, seeing what happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Some will say, well, he believed that there was power there and what had happened. No, he believed in the Lord. What, good save, what was the key to what was being said to Bar-Jesus? Truth. Unabraded, absolute, frank truth. You are of the devil, full of deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness. Everything that we see that God shows us that is contrary to him, remember that. Do not yield to it. Because when we do, we're perverting the straight path of the Lord. In our own lives and maybe someone else's. And so, Christians, do not embrace things that pervert the straight paths of the Lord. Instead, embrace the truth of God's word to introduce others to Christ the Lord. It takes a commitment to embrace God's truth. It takes a commitment to know the cutting edge of light against darkness. It takes a commitment to say, well, I love this stuff. And God says, deceit, fraud, enemy of righteousness, perverting the straight path of the Lord. And you and I are to have a clear ability in Christ through his word as we walk with him to distinguish those things that God says no to and those things that God says will glorify him. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I have to be really candid with you, Lord. This message has been a little different this morning for me personally. And I trust that you have carried this message with all your intentions, with all your purposes. And if anything, that we as your people have a greater sense of responsibility to be able to discern clearly the things of God and the things that are not of God, and to yield ourselves to you, that we might be that light used of you to cut darkness in the world that we live in. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.